Take your Bible, please, and turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. I want us to go to Romans chapter 10. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject: the world's greatest need and what you must do to meet it. The world's greatest need and what you must do to meet it. Romans chapter 10. Notice with me, please, beginning in verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them — this is the nation of Israel that he's been referring to from chapter 9. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Look, you want to go down the path, right? You want to do the law thing? You want to get to heaven because you're a good person? Then you've got to obey this law perfectly as Jesus. Right? That's the point. Verse 5, but the righteousness based on faith, which is something quite different, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Here's what it says: the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed that what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Father, in these few moments that we have in this text, we ask that the Spirit of God might be present here with us, and that your speaking voice might resonate from the pages of the scripture, that we would understand what the apostle is writing to this early church in the city of Rome. And as we understand what he is saying to them, that we would understand what you are saying to us, that you would encourage us, that you would motivate us, that you would strengthen us to the mission, to the task that you have given to us. It's all of grace, and it's ultimately for your glory throughout eternity. So speak, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The world's greatest need and what you must do to meet it. Do we really understand the desperate needs in Africa? I threw up a few pictures and you saw a few faces, but the overwhelming, crushing needs across the continent of Africa. Perhaps if you watch National Geographic from time to time, or watch some news program where a few scenes come across your TV screen from some remote place on the other side of the world, on the continent of Africa, some country, for a brief moment, there might be just a quick view of the desperation in which many people there live from day to day. Late one afternoon, some years ago, the staff at Faith Children's Village, the orphanage that was founded in 2003, the staff at Faith Children's Village brought a lone visitor to see our administrator. This young visitor, her name was Tina. She was 11. And she had walked all day. She had left the place where she had spent the night in Chimwemwe Township in the city of Kitwe, and she had walked down through Chimwemwe and passed through and came across Riverside Extension and came down to the pontoon. And she'd gotten into one of those little leaky boats, and they had rowed her and many other people in a packed boat across the Kafue River, and she had walked those sandy trails up through, and she kept asking directions as she moved along, where was this place that she had heard about called Faith Children's Village. Now it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and she is standing at the gate. The story was that both of Tina's parents had died when she was a baby. Then she had been cared for by her grandmother. And after a couple years, her grandmother had also passed. And from then, her life had really gone upside down. She was taken by various relatives and family friends, and she was mistreated. She'd not been put back into school. She was expected to do the work and take care of the little ones, and if she did not do the expected duties in the way that she was told, she would be beat. And so she ran away. And for a period of time, 11 years old, she would dance at the bars in Chimwemwe to earn enough money for her and her little brother to have something to eat. And someone told her about Faith Children's Village. And so on this day, she had decided she was going to find the place and ask if she could live there. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever encountered something that so deeply affected you that you felt a deep, searing anguish and grief in your heart? Have you ever been up against a circumstance or a situation that is so big and so overwhelming and so beyond your intellect and your physical ability to be able to resolve that situation that there is nothing left for you to do except in great anguish of heart turn to the only one who has the power to fix and to come to the rescue and to cry out to God for the help that only He can give? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Paul was in that situation. Look at chapter 9. Look what he says. Verse 1, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. Three times he affirms, he's like underscoring that this startling statement that he's about to make is in fact the truth. I am speaking the truth in Christ. There's the first time. Notice then that he says, I'm not lying. And number 3, he says, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows that my conscience, what I'm about to tell you people, is exactly true. And the Holy Spirit will attest that what I'm about to say is from the bottom of my heart. Notice what he says. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites. Paul's deep burden for his own people group, the Jews, was so severe and so deep, and the need was so great. It was such an impossibility. That Paul is saying, I feel such grief and such anguish for the salvation of my people that if God could somehow allow me, I would be willing to be cut off from Christ, accursed for all eternity, thrown into hell, if it only meant that they would be redeemed. That's what he's saying in verse chapter 10, isn't it? Verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Can I ask you this question? What are the things this morning that cause your heart to bleed? What are the things that would cause you to cry out to God in a manner like this? Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Romans, is spot on when he wrote, quote, Romans 9 teaches divine election. Chapter 10 teaches human responsibility. I emphasize this because it is possible to get just enough of the vertical theology of chapter 9 to make us horizontally irresponsible. He then writes, we humans like being absolved of responsibility, end of quote. So as we look at this text, let me be very clear with us this morning. If you are here without Christ, it is not because you are not elect. It is because you are rejecting Jesus Christ. Verse 21, but of Israel he says, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So what is the world's greatest need? Well, Paul is very clear in this text in Romans chapter 10. I just have two big ideas for you this morning, all right? Here's the first big idea, and then I want to prove it to you, and then there's a second big idea that I want to prove to you. Here's the first one. The world's greatest need. The gospel is the greatest need of every people group. That's the first big idea. And you see that in verses 1 through 13. The gospel is the greatest need of every people group. Number one, why? Because they are lost. Do you see that in verse number 1? Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. You see, Paul had a God-given, passionate desire for the salvation of his own people group, the Jews. They did not realize it. They were convinced otherwise. But they were hopelessly lost. Isaiah 53, the prophet had written in verse number 6 that all we like sheep have gone astray. In this letter to the Romans in chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul has already argued his case that all people everywhere have sinned and are therefore under the just condemnation of a holy God. You see, the gospel is the greatest need of every people group. I know people are suffering, and I know that there are people in places without food, and I know that I've witnessed it. And it's not that we shouldn't come in those cases and assist with the temporary, but I want to remind us and call us back that the mission, the greatest need of every people group is the gospel. Why? Because they're lost. But notice secondly, verse 2 and 3, because all people outside of Christ are trying and failing to establish their own righteousness. All people outside of Christ are trying and failing to establish their own righteousness. You see, it's not enough that these people are sincere or zealous for God or committed to their religion. Look at verse 2. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Listen, you can be zealous for church and zealous in Bible study and zealous in the choir and be lost. Several years ago, I was on a flight back to Zambia, and we were out over the Atlantic Ocean on our way to Europe. It was late in the night. It was a night flight. Everybody was asleep. And I got up to stretch my legs. I walked to the back of that 747. There in the back, near the emergency exit door, in front of the toilets, was this empty area. This open space. And there was a guy who had rolled out a mat on the floor. And he was positioned on his knees at 35,000 feet on a 747, positioned his body in the direction that he believed Mecca to be, and he was religiously saying his prayers. Sincere. Notice what Paul says. People are seeking to establish their own righteousness, but they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. Why? Because God's standard is his own righteous perfections. And nobody can pull that off. Nobody. No matter how sincere they are, no matter how hard they try, the problem is human wickedness and depravity. And everyone, everywhere has sinned and stands guilty before God. Go read chapter 1 of Romans again. The gospel is the greatest need of every people group because they're lost. Number two, because all people outside of Christ are trying and failing to establish their own righteousness. And number three, because there is no other way to be reconciled to God. None. And that's what verses 4 through 11 are, 4 through 13 are all about. You see, Paul is making the argument that there is salvation. There is no other way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. Salvation through Christ is the only way to God. Faith in Christ's finished work on the cross is the only way that any person, Jew, Gentile, Muslim, Buddhist, Baptist, can be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And you see that in verse number 4 through 8. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes in him. Salvation through Christ is the only way to God, and you have to believe that. I mean, Jesus said in John 14, 6, remember? Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me. No one. Or the writer Luke in Acts 4, verse 12, where it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And notice what Paul says here. Salvation requires belief in two things. Look at it in verse number 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation requires belief in two things. Number one, that Jesus is Lord. That he shares the nature, the character, the holiness, the power, and the authority of the one and only true God. And thus, he reigns supreme over me. Jesus has the right to tell me what to do. Jesus is Lord. I belong to him. So you have to believe that. And number two, you must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. True belief in the resurrection will cause us to confess him before others. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever your heart is filled with, your mouth will talk about, right? So this is not a confession that buys you salvation. Rather, it is a confession that flows from a heart transformation, a love, a belief, a genuine faith in Jesus as Lord, the resurrected Christ, the King of Kings. And because I know him and I love him and I believe in him, my lips will just simply confess that. It will speak of him. Notice this salvation message is for everyone. Look at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's universal in its application. There is no national distinction. There is no ethnic distinction. There is no cultural distinction. There is no depraved condition too deep. You know what's happening in the U.S. right now? This whole social upheaval, this whole thing with gay rights and LGBTQ and all of these kinds of things. Be careful. Because if you're not careful, Christian, you put certain people in categories as though the gospel could never be effective there. I mean, these are like a religious group of people, these Muslims, they like blow themselves up like terrorism, right? In certain places in Africa, that's happening. And in our minds, we think that the gospel isn't enough for that. Like the gospel can't go there and be effective. The gospel can't go to that group of people because they're so anti-God and anti-scripture and they reject all truth. Paul is reminding us that salvation is for everyone. There is no national distinction, no ethnic distinction, no cultural distinction, no depraved condition too deep, no sin too great, and no person too lost. The same Lord over all people is generous to all who will call upon him. And in verse 13, we have the glorious crescendo of this gospel. Whoever will call upon Jesus will be delivered from the just condemnation of their rebellion and sin. So here's the question. So how does verse 13 happen in Juba, South Sudan today? How does verse 13 happen in Kitwe, Zambia? Or in Blantyre, Malawi? Or in Accra, Ghana, or in Mogadishu, Somalia, today? I mean, if the gospel is truly the world's greatest need, what must we do to meet it? If we really do believe that it is the greatest need, what are we to do? I mean, how does this gospel get to little girls like Tina? I mean, maybe what we could do is we could fund a lot of literature production. We could like draw cartoons, the gospel cartoons for people who don't know how to read. And we could hire planes. We could fly over these villages in northern Africa. We could just push out literature. We could just like, it could float down into their village. Maybe that's what we can do. Or maybe what we could do is we could send teams of people to dig wells so that people living in conditions where they're getting bilharzia and all these waterborne diseases, what we could do is dig a bunch of wells. They will see the love of Jesus in us because we're giving them clean water. Maybe that's what we can do. Or maybe we can drop food to the Tigray region in northern Ethiopia where millions are facing starvation due to the two-year conflict that is ongoing. Maybe that's what we can do. Now hang on. There's nothing wrong. Don't miss my point. There's nothing wrong with some of those things. In fact, in Jesus' ministry, Scripture says that he went everywhere doing good, right? I mean, in Mark 1:36, it talks about Jesus, who's going everywhere, it says, doing good. But there were always more sick people to heal. There were more dead people who needed to be raised. There were more mouths that needed to be fed. And they were begging him to do it. In fact, Mark chapter 1, verse 36 to 38, after a full day of ministry, late into the evening, where Jesus was healing people and he was casting out demons and he was proclaiming the gospel and healing the sick. In Mark chapter 1, it says this: early in the morning, he left and went to a deserted place, and there he prayed, verse 36. And Simon Peter and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said, this is what they said: Jesus, what are you doing? Everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Jesus, what are you doing out here? Come on quick. You remember last night there was a queue of people, and we healed tons of people, and we cast out those demons, and we raised the dead, and I want you to know that already before the sun came up, there's another huge line of people, and everybody's asking for you. Come on, Jesus. We got to get back down there because there's needy people down there. We got to go heal them. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because, listen, for this purpose. Christian, do you know your purpose? For this purpose, I have come forth. I said there were two big ideas. Here's the second one. The world's greatest need and what you must do to meet it. The gospel is the greatest need of every people group. Here's the second big idea. You find it in verse 14 through 17 of our text. Preaching the gospel is the Christian's greatest responsibility. That's number two. Preaching the gospel is the Christian's greatest responsibility. It's not the only responsibility, but it's the greatest one. Why? Let me give you three answers to that. Number one, because we were commissioned to this purpose, to this task, by Jesus himself. In fact, Paul, the writer of this letter to the Romans, was cornered by Jesus on the Damascus Road. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 9, and was called to be a gospel witness to the Gentiles. But we too, you and I, we too have been cornered by Jesus and called to be gospel witnesses for him. Read Matthew 28 as one clear explanation of that call. We were called to be on mission for Christ, with Christ. Preaching the gospel is the Christian's greatest responsibility, number one, because we were commissioned to this task by Jesus himself. Number two, because, look at again, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And number three, because those who don't hear will be damned forever. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? On the continent of Africa this morning, there are over 380 million people living in 987 unreached people groups who have never one time even heard the name of Jesus. And they are damned. They are condemned. How will these people ever hear? Preaching the gospel is the Christian's greatest responsibility because we were commissioned to this task by Jesus himself, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, and number three, because those who don't hear will be damned forever. Now notice verse 14 and verse 15. I want us to look at this passage in reverse. I want to start with verse 15 and read it backwards for you. Here's what Paul says. Verse 15. If there is no sending, there is no preaching. Look at the end of verse 14. If there is no preaching, there is no hearing. Look at the middle of verse 14. If there is no hearing, there is no believing. Look at the beginning of verse 14. And if there is no believing, there is no calling. And if there is no calling on Jesus, these people are damned forever. Isn't that what the writer of John speaks in John chapter 3, verse 18, when he writes, "He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Or Jesus' parable, which actually probably wasn't a parable, very well could have been a story based on actual people. Luke 16, the story of the rich man and this beggar named Lazarus. Both of them died. The beggar had lived outside the rich man's gate, and he was scraping the scraps that were thrown out of the refuse gate of this rich man's estate, and he was in such poor bodily form that the open sores on his skin, the dogs would come and lick the open sores on Lazarus's body. And one day, the rich man died. And the poor man Lazarus also died. Here's what Jesus said happened. The rich man, being in the torments in Hades, verse 23, Luke 16, he lifts up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And please send Lazarus. Ask him to dip the tip of his finger in water and bring me just the drop on the end of his finger." What does he say? "For I am tormented in this flame." Of course, Abraham explains that's impossible. There's a great gulf fixed. You can't pass from there. We can't pass from here. You know what his next request was? "Then, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus back to earth. Send him to my father's house. For I have six brothers or five brethren. I do not want them to come to this terrible place of torment. Please send Lazarus to warn them." You know what the answer was? "They have the scriptures. Let them hear the scriptures. They have Abraham and the prophets. Let them hear them." "Oh no, Father Abraham, if there was a miracle, if somebody like actually rose from the dead, then they would listen." No. If they reject the scriptures, they will not listen, even though someone rises from the dead. Or Paul to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, where he writes, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." To verse 17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So how do we wrap this? How do we conclude? The world's greatest need and what you must do to meet it. The gospel. What are you doing with the gospel in your life? Let me suggest three things. The gospel, number one, you must know it. Number two, you must receive it. Have you? Have you received God's free gift of life through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Christ is man's only way to God and heaven? The gospel, you must know it, you must receive it. And number three, you must share it. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You must share it locally. The intentional engagement and proclamation of the gospel within your circle of influence that brings people to saving faith in Christ, and then the same gospel that helps them be conformed into the image of Christ as they live out their new faith. That's the gospel. You must share it locally, and you must share it globally through gospel partnerships. For some here, or someone here, that may mean abandoning your comfort and your situation and your family. And it may mean that you launch out and you go globally from this place. Like the Jumas into South Sudan. That may be you. Let me ask you this question. What is the all-consuming desire of your heart? Does your heart burn for little girls like Tina to hear of Christ and to know Him? Father, we have been reminded through the Apostle's letter to the believers in this church in Rome of the significance and the centrality of the gospel, and also the responsibility that we have as your children, as your people, as your church, to send that gospel so that that gospel can be proclaimed or preached, so that the entrance of the word would plant faith in the hearts of those who do not know you, that they might respond, in faith and be saved. There are many ways in which you ask us and you call us to be part of your purpose. Whatever that way is, whatever our piece of it is, may we be faithful to the end that people from every tribe and tongue and nation and kindred will one day gather before the throne to worship the Lamb for all eternity. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.